Good morning. Good to see you. It's so such a blessing to be here and to be with you this morning as we worship our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for being here and being an active participant this morning. Thank you to Vance for leading us in those songs. Yesterday, Jonathan was immersed into Jesus Christ, and afterwards, we sang a few songs, and I was reminded once again, I'm not what you'd say a song leader should be. So I'm so thankful that we have so many men here who can serve in that capacity and do such a great job with it. There are those of us who will struggle through when we have to, but thankful for the men that we do to lead us. This morning, I want to take a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there, we'll begin there in just a few minutes. The title of this lesson comes from a lesson I heard a long time ago, and I'm sure all my points aren't the same as the man who was preaching that day did, but his title has stuck with me for years. And it was, if we want what they had, we have to do what they did. And that's really the theme of what we're going to talk about this morning. As I was preparing my thoughts and was thinking about this lesson, I was drawn back to the 80s. Now, some of us won't remember this, be thankful. But in the 80s, in 85, Coke was, their market shares had went down. And so they needed some way to revive the market. And so they decided to put out this disastrous product that if you got a chance to taste, you know that it was not the original. It was a short-lived product they entitled New Coke. It was the new improved Coke. It was going to taste better. It was going to, in their minds, take over the market and regain their market share again, and it did not. It was short-lived. For about 3 months, it stayed on the market as the new Coke. Well, after 3 months, Coke saw the error of its ways and brought back classic Coke. And the reason you have classic Coke in your can today is because of this farsity that they brought on us. That later got changed to Coke 2, but that was just a new label on the same bad product. And in 2002, they finally extinguished the product altogether. But for a while, it was what you had. And once you know, if you drink Coke, and I know some of us don't, but if you do, and you know it wasn't like the original. There was nothing like the original. And when we think about the church in a much greater way, I just use that to illustrate this point. There's nothing like the original. You know, back in the 1950s, the church was the fastest growing religion in our country. And I've often thought, man, if we could have the same fire as the church in the 50s did. But really, you know, that's kind of a faulty thinking. We shouldn't strive to be the church of the 1950s or the church of the 1980s or the church of the 1880s or 1850s. We should strive to be the church of the first century, right? The church that was established. That was the original pattern for us to follow. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, Jesus makes a statement there to Peter and the other disciples, and he says, I will build my church. Taking full ownership of the church that he would build. In Acts chapter 2, it says, I will build my church. Now you notice they're not churches, church. There was one body of believers that Christ came to establish, and that was the church. The church we read about in Acts chapter 2. And I want you to notice something that Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. He writes to those brethren, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. All right, talking about the way you live. Am I imitating Jesus in the way I live my life? He goes on to say, only let us hold true, hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes, now notice this, keep your eyes, your attention, your focus on those who walk according to the example. Some texts will read pattern there, holding to the pattern. Well, what pattern, what example is he looking to? He's looking to the first century church and those who are following the will of God. It's my desire always to look to the Word of God, to find instruction of what God expects of me and of the church. And so when we go back to Acts chapter 2 and we read about that first century church, what do we find? What do we find them doing? What do we find them getting themselves involved in? And that's what I want to take a little time to think about this morning. When you go to Acts chapter 2 and you begin reading there at verse 41, you notice verse 40 tells us, and with many other words, he, Peter, testified unto them, saying to them, be saved from this perverse generation. And then in verse number 41, the text tells us that after hearing this message from Peter and the other disciples, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Thus, the establishment of the New Testament church had begun. So, as the New Testament church sets the example for what we should be doing, the example we should be following, what is it we see there? You know, in the last few weeks, Jonathan and I have been sitting down with the Bible. We've been opening it up and reading about what God's desire for us is as human beings, as those seeking after truth and after God's salvation. What does he expect of us? Well, what are we doing? We're going back to the original. We're looking at the text, at what it says to us as what regards what we should be doing in our lives, in our worship, and in our work for the Lord. And so, as we look at this church of Acts chapter 2, what was the pattern they had left for us? I want you to notice a few things here. Number one, if you go to verse number 42 of Acts, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All right? How are you going to be instructed if you're not going to the instructions, into the instruction booklet or into the teaching that has been presented? It says they were devoting themselves. They put eager effort in understanding what the will of God was. You also notice here, these men and women were reliant on the apostles' teaching for instruction. They didn't have a New Testament like we do, right? They didn't have elders. They didn't have an example even to follow. There was nothing like it. Like for us, living in this year, in 2020, we can look back to the first century and we can look at their example. They didn't have that. So where did they look? It says they looked to the apostles' doctrine. We have an advantage actually over them in this way. We have the Word of God written out thoroughly and completely. We can look at it to find the instructions that God has left behind for us. You notice in Jude chapter 1 and verse number 3, notice the words of Jude as he writes about this faith of ours. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our, notice this, common salvation, not differing salvations, but our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith. To contend earnestly. To hold up, to stand for the faith that was, notice this, once delivered. Not that is being delivered, that which will be delivered, but he says which was once delivered. Now, if you're expecting a package to arrive at your home from Amazon and you're waiting on the UPS or FedEx man or the postal worker, you get home and you find the package there on your front steps, are you going to stand at the window and continue to look out expecting for the package to be delivered? Well, no, you have it in your hands. And Jude says, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Not an expectation of future revelations, but to look to those revelations which have already been revealed by the Almighty God. Paul tells Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 16, that the scripture, that all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, if I say to you that it is able to make you equipped for every good work, what works would be left out? He doesn't say some, he doesn't say most. He says every good work. All scripture is profitable to us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You want to know how to be right with God? We must go to the Word. We must be like the New Testament church in devoting ourselves to understanding the doctrine of the New Testament. Are we? Are we devoting ourselves? Can it be as Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we are always ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us? If I can't defend what I believe, then I need to go back and be trained again in the Word of God. Can we make that ready defense when someone asked us for a reason for the hope that is in us? The apostles and the New Testament church were continually devoting themselves to the teachings of Jesus Christ and that which was given through the Holy Spirit. So what were they doing? They were devoting themselves to this teaching, and they were also meeting on a continual basis or a regular basis. Notice again in verse number 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Not only were they making a devotion to understanding the will of God, they were devoting themselves to the fellowship or the meeting together of the New Testament church. You go down in verse number 46, he reemphasizes this when he says, and daily or day by day, they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with gladness and generosity of heart. They were what? Meeting regularly together. Day after day, they continued with one mind in the temple or together in the temple. You notice they weren't breaking up in little groups. They weren't over here saying, well, you know, I've got Jesus now, I can go do it on my own. But they were meeting together. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were meeting in one another's homes. They had a close relationship, fellowship with one another. And this continued on. This regular meeting. You go to Acts chapter 20 a little bit later in the book of Acts. In verse number 7, what does the text tell us? On the first day of the week, when what? The disciples came together. They were continuing to meet and had devoted themselves not just to fellowshipping together, but to worship. What did they come together for? On the first day of the week, they came together to what? Break bread. to break the bread of Jesus Christ, to partake of the Lord's Supper. They were meeting together continually. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews writer exhorts us that we should consider one another to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, don't neglect what? Your coming together. Don't neglect your worship. Don't neglect your attendance and your activity at worship. Now, it's more than just showing up, right? It's being an active participant in the worship. It means singing. It means praying together. It means taking the Lord's Supper. It means praying together. It means listening to the Word of God together. Being active together. You even notice here in the first century, they were having trouble with attendance, right? There were some Christians who were already trying to break off and do their own thing. He says, as the manner of some is. Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, don't be like that. Don't neglect your coming together. Remember that this is a team effort. None of us owns the church, right? It is the church of what? Christ. It is the church which belongs to God. We don't own it. There's a solemn warning given to us in the third epistle of John in verses 9 and following. John writes about a brother who had taken ownership of the church and was treating it as if it was his own entity, Diotrephes. You notice he says in verse number 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, notice this, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. Talking wicked nonsense against us. Now notice this. And not content with that, but what? He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes had tried to take over the church. Right? And he thought he was in control. The church didn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to us. It is the church of Christ. It is the church which he established. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church. You ever been to, this happens sometimes in small communities. It probably happens in bigger areas as well. But I know some small churches where I grew up. Church isn't very large there. And what happens over time? You have different members who feel like they begin to own the church. And they can tell you about all the good they've done. And sometimes they feel like they get to make the decisions and choices for God. It doesn't belong to them, does it? They shun people they don't like. That's not the way it should be. The church belongs to Jesus. It belongs to God, not us. In the first century, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continued to meet on a regular basis together. They were with one another in one another's homes. And they proclaimed the Lord's death. Notice again in verse number 42, the text reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now notice this, and to breaking of bread. Now he's not talking about a fellowship meal. He's talking about them coming together to memorialize the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the same phrase that's used in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Why were they coming together? It was to memorialize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were following the dictates of our Lord in Matthew chapter 26. When as they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, taking of the Passover, Jesus stops in the middle of it. The text tells us in verse 26 that while they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink of it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so Jesus here, they're in the middle of this this memorial of the Passover, and Jesus all of a sudden stops what's going on, and he points out the bread and the fruit of the vine. And he makes an illustration to it, and he says, you're going to partake of these, you're going to break this bread, you're going to drink of this cup, and what are you to do? You're to remember what I've done for you. You're going to remember that this bread is a representation of what I did for you. That I gave my body, I allowed myself to be beaten, to be scourged, I allowed myself to be humiliated, I allowed myself to be nailed to a cross, and I allowed myself to die on that cross. Isn't it interesting that we don't know a lot of the details about exactly where all this happened? We have a lot of guesswork. We don't know where the tomb is, for instance. Now, we have some people who guess at maybe where it was. We've had different discoveries over the years that have claimed to be, you know, related to the events of the death, burial, and resurrection. We don't know for sure, and God never pointed those things out to us. He never said, this is exactly where this took place, or this is right here. We don't have the cross he died on. God didn't have the church set it aside and say, memorialize this cross. I want you to keep this cross here so that you remember Jesus. God even took the body away. And didn't even leave it in the tomb so that we'd have the body of Jesus Christ, did he? Why do you do that? Because he didn't want us to pay tribute to any of those things. Our tribute, our honor is to go to the one that deserves it, God. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And he is the one we're to praise and we're to honor. And so when we come together for worship, what are we doing? But when we partake of that bread and we partake of that fruit of the vine, we are to remember that sacrifice that was paid for us. That blood that was shed that now sprinkles down, and when we obey the gospel, removes our sins and clears it away. How often were they doing this? You go back to Acts 20 and verse 7. Notice what the text says. If we want what they had, we do what they did. What were they doing? Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16 where Paul says, when you come together on the first day of the week. This is a regular process. Each Sunday they were gathering together on the first day of the week to remember their Lord and Savior, to honor His death, burial, and resurrection, to honor that sacrifice He paid, to remember the debt that was paid. When we come together on the first day of the week, we are to honor the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as the first century Christians did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, you notice Paul there speaking about their activities of worship, and he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. He's reminding them, when you come together, it is to memorialize our Lord. Now what were they doing in Corinth? They'd had a love feast. They'd started a fellowship meal. Fellowship meals are great and awesome. Until they corrupt our worship. And they were corrupting. This love feast was corrupting their worship. And they were actually partaking as a part of their worship in a fellowship meal. And that's why it leads Paul later to say, you have homes, eat in your home. You stop corrupting the worship of our Lord. Is not the bread we break the body of Christ? Is not the blood we, or the fruit of the vine that we drink, the blood of the Lamb? This is a solemn time when we consider the debt that was paid. And a chapter later, Paul continuing these thoughts, and he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the same night that the Lord, that the Lord on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. We're proclaiming the hope that is within us. 1 Peter chapter 3, that verse we read there about always being ready to give a defense or a reason for the hope that is in us. What's the hope that's in you? It's that on the great last day, just as Christ was resurrected, so we will be also. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering, we are proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And so Paul goes on later in verse 27 and following to tell us that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, not to do it in an unworthy manner, but to examine ourselves, to examine who we are as Christians, as followers, as disciples of Christ. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Are we discerning the body of our Lord? Are we esteeming God as we should? We remember what Paul said to the Colossian brethren. It says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Worship is about God. It is not about us. So often we get that skewed and we begin to think that us coming together is about us. It isn't. Let's don't make it that way. We come together to honor our Savior, to honor our God, not to make ourselves feel good, not to be entertained. Let us never skew that. Let us never begin to think that way. This morning we come together to honor our Lord and Savior. What were they doing? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continued to meet on a regular basis. They weren't in the habit of missing time together. Are we in the habit of missing our time together? They proclaimed the Lord's death until he comes again. That was their mindset. That was their focus. This evening, I want to continue thinking about what the first century church was doing. And are we doing what they did in the way they did it? Are we living up to that pattern, to that example that we find in the New Testament? Please come back, join us for that. As we close our service this morning, as we close these thoughts, I want us to really consider, have we been added to the church by the Lord? You go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Yesterday, Jonathan was added by God not by any human counsel, not by any board, not by any human intuition or decision or opinion, but by God Himself, He added Jonathan to the church. We don't place membership in the church, but the Lord adds us when we do what He's asked us to do, when we obey that gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been added to the church? If not, let me encourage you to think about, to really consider your relationship with God. Are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you following that pattern, that example of faith we find in the New Testament? If not, maybe this morning you're ready to make that decision. Maybe you're ready to continue to study, to think about it. We're here, we're willing to help in any way we can, whatever we can do to help you. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away from the truth and you're not attending as you should. Maybe this morning you're ready to make that right as well. Do you have a need, any need at all? Please come together as we stand and sing.